beginning of Parshas Metzora, which is really the continuation of Parshat Tzria, the laws of Tzarat and the purification process, which is what Parshat Metzora begins with. So the Chumash Parsha tells us, beginning with Metzora, Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "This shall be the law of the Metzora on the day of purification. It shall be brought to the Kohen. The Kohen shall go forth to the outside of the camp. The Kohen shall look, and behold, the Tzarat affliction has been healed for the Metzora," and then commands him to take two birds, as well as many other things, to be able to go through the purification process. There's a very interesting medrash, which I'd like to Mirtz Hashem study together, on the second pasuk in our parsha. The medrash, in source number 2, tells the famous story of a peddler who is marketing his rounds in the villages near Tzipori, shouting, "Man bai l'mezabim sam chayim," who wants to buy an elixir of life? The Tana, Rabbi Yanai, summoned him and asked to purchase this. "Oh, people like you don't need this," the peddler said. Rabbi Yanai persisted, asking the peddler to show him his merchandise. The peddler pulled out a Tehillim and pointed to the psuki. "Mi'aisha chafetz chayim oev yamim l'ro tov, nitzor l'shoncha me'ra'o sosecha mendabir mirma." Who is the man who guards life, who loves days of seeing good? Guard your tongue from evil and your lips from seeking deceit. "All my life I read this verse and did not understand how to interpret it," exclaimed Rabbi Yanai, "until this peddler came along and informed me that this refers to a person who desires life." Now, the question that the Mefarshim ask across the board, and many, many of them bring this particular medrash, is, as we see in source number 2, doesn't the peddler's message seem to emerge from a straightforward reading of the words of Tehillim? What earth-shattering revelation had he found in these psukim that the great Rabbi Yanai had not figured out on his own? And that's the question that Mirtz Hashem we're going to struggle with today, is what is the great revelation that's found here? What is the peddler trying to teach Rabbi Yanai? And obviously not only Rabbi Yanai, or that excited him so much, but obviously the lesson that we all have to learn from these psukim and from the peddler. And in order to answer this question, I'd like to look at it on 3 different dimensions. I'd like to do that in raising a secondary question. And that's the question that Meirosh Tzurim asks in source number 3. L'mikrat divrei midrash halalu sakranim anu ladat. When we read this medrash, we're very curious to know, mi haya oto rochel almoni? Who is this peddler? She skiula nikla mora kata shabiyana im abad amok yoter b'psukeimis v'rav shal David HaMelech alav shalom. To be able to influence an amora with in such a dramatic way, this peddler must have been someone really special. That Rabbi Yanai wasn't able to understand pshat in these psukim on his own, that he needed this peddler to help him. Who is the identity of this peddler? And I'd like to try to see among the Mefarshim 3 different approaches as who the peddler is, and within each approach to be able to try to have a deeper understanding of this medrash. And hopefully with implications for our lives, which is the goal. Idea number 1, Tiferet Shimshon, the Rav Pinkas Hatzal. He says, what was the greatness of this peddler? Before we get to his identity, which we'll get to soon. Yishnam dorim shem kol kach yisodim pshutim. Vafa piken kishanu shamim otam anu midlavim kiilu anu shamim otam zel rishona. There are some things in life that we know, that we take for granted, that are obvious. But when we hear them, we say, wow! In the simplicity, in that which is obvious, sometimes comes the most profound lessons. And he says, I see this sometimes, he says, says Rav Pinkas Hatzal, I give drashas to B'nai Yeshivos, and I teach something which is Yisoda Yisoda, so fundamental. And the boys are like, wow, this is incredible. And I'm like, this is so basic. What is it that makes it so incredible? Is it simplicity? Sometimes we wind our minds around the most complex ideas and the most complex thinking, that which is so obvious, that which is so in front of us without learning all the other things, just the simple reading, has such a profound effect. When you read the pasuk just without any of the mefarshim, mi ha'isha chafetz chayim, oev yavli lirato, who wants life? Nitzar l'shon chameira. What was the greatness of this peddler? It was his ability to transmit this with simplicity. And here, Rav Pinkus, before developing this, Rav Pinkus says so beautifully, he says, you know, this has to impact us on the most basic level. There are times in the calendar year, the festivals, we just had Pesach, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, like we walk away, we say, wow. But then how about every Shabbos, he says, and how about every Kriyat Shema? Like, isn't every Kriyat Shema, wow, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Hashem is the only one, the one whom we, you know, give the entire, our entire beings to Him? Like, isn't this a wondrous idea? But we're so used to it, we don't think twice. If we were somehow to step back and be able to look at it for the first time, to be able to look at it with fresh eyes, to be able to look at Shabbos, the beauty of Shabbos is incredible. Somebody recently was taking a course on mindfulness, and they said to me, you know, if you really think about it, Shabbos is mindfulness for 24 hours. It is, but do we look at it that way? Sometimes we need to step back and study mindfulness, and then experience Shabbos and say, wow, I've had this all along. I've never thought about it in this context. And that says the Birkas Mordechai Rav Mizrachi. He says that was the greatness of this peddler. V'hichdir derka pashtut shelo yada lifneichen, being able to give over something with just a simple reading. How you read it makes such an impression. We all know the story, I don't remember the details, of this contest in the early 1900s, of this poetry contest where the person got up and read chapter 23 of Psalms, right, Mizrul Adavi. And they read it in a very eloquent way. People, you know, were very impressed and taken by the eloquency. And different people were reading this psalm as a poetry reading. And one old man got up in the back and said, before this contest is over, could I just have a chance at reading it? And they let him read it. And everyone started crying and gave him a standing ovation when he finished. And they looked at him and said, what was your ability to read that was able to bring the audience to such a level of tears when everyone beforehand were just clapping, but not in any level of tears? And he says, they were reading it as a literary piece. I was reading it as if I was living it and experiencing it. And this old Jew, Mizmor Ludovic, has a whole different way of understanding it. Sometimes just the way we read it, just the way we present it, has a whole different connotation. And that's why he says in Source 6, Rav Mizrachi, Lilam Decha, to teach us, Ke Mashpia Ladam, Eino HaMesubach HaMefulas, HaNirek HaOmek Chule V'chule, Kol Eilu Yafim, Gorim Tkuvot Shalik Palot. It's very nice to do fancy gymnastics. It's very nice to have complicated shiurim. But you want to know what makes the most greatest impression? It's HaPashtot. Is being able to give over things in the level of simplicity. That makes the most impact on somebody. And therefore, my friends, when we ask ourselves, who is this peddler? Answer number one, he is just that, a peddler. Oto Rochel, Sur 7, Ashiragil Hayamin Astam, Lalochim Salom, Alei Dvarim, Markalot. He probably had in his basket some bread, some vegetables, maybe some type of bakery material. But altogether, the greatness of him was that he was selling everything at face value. This is what I have, this is what I'm selling. The greatness sometimes of peddlers is in their simplicity. They're not trying to sell you a product, you know, where you have all these people, you ever seen these people sell these gadgets? And it's too complicated, you don't even know how to put it together, but it looks amazing, like you can cut vegetables in second, right? But then you can just have somebody who have a sharp knife and a cutting board, and that is also a great way to cut vegetables. And you know what? In a certain way, it's much easier to cut vegetables that way without all these fancy, contraptions that you have to figure out how to put together and how to clean, and it's just not even worth the effort. Who was this Rochel? This was a simple peddler, but he was Mechanech Dagul Haya. He was an amazing teacher, and he was able to give over what was so fundamental. And Rabosai, there is a tremendous amount of godless in this peddler, in all the wares that he was selling. And the reason for this is because Lashon Hara, and the need to be careful about speaking Lashon Hara, is one of those areas that is so difficult for people to embrace and to make part of our lives. Rabbi Friend says this straight out. He says, if you were like most people, source 9, you probably started learning the halachas of Lashon Hara from Sefer Chofetz Chaim at least once in your life. What happened to you when you began learning the halachas? Did it make a dramatic difference in your life? Did you stop speaking Lashon Hara cold turkey? If you did, then you're very unusual. Most people never make it through a full cycle, and if they do, they never review it. And even those who do learn the halachas will agree that refraining from Lashon Hara is one of the hardest things to do, and learning the halachas that makes them depressed, just makes them depressed. Why? Because we like to talk, and we don't like to be told that we can't talk, even though he notes here, the Chofetz Chaim was someone who talked a lot, but he was careful about what he said. So here, when we're talking about this medrash, where the simplicity is, Mi'a Isha Chofetz Chaim, you want to live a long life? And the Chofetz Chaim lived a long life. You want to live a long life, I'll tell you what to do. Very simple. Netzor l'shon chameira. Be careful of what you speak. There's a maisa of a Rav, who was a Rav in Hamburg, who came to the Chofetz Chaim when he was in his 80s, to ask him what he should tell his congregants. What divrei chizuk he should tell them. And it's a very interesting story. The Chofetz Chaim said to this Rav, come closer. So the Rav was a little bit nervous, but he came closer. And Chofetz Chaim said, open my mouth. At that point, like the Rav was like, open my mouth. Okay, he opens his mouth. And he says, I want you to count my teeth. And this was like getting more bizarre by the moment. He counts his teeth. And Chofetz Chaim says, I want you to see that at my age, I have a full set of teeth. Do you know why? They're in perfect condition. Because I've never spoken Lashon Hara. And that's what I want you to tell the people in Hamburg. That you met an old man who had a perfect set of teeth in his 80s. And it's because the kolach of Shmiras HaLashon. Mi Aisha Chofetz Chaim, Oev Yomim Liro Tov, you want to have a good life? I'll tell you what to do. Netzor Lashon Chameira, stop speaking Lashon Hara, period. And again, our emotional reaction is, whoa! But let's take it, as Rabbi Yannai did, on the most simplistic level and say, wow, we all want life. We all spend thousands of dollars in medicine and in this, you know, this type of vitamin and that type of food and this type of diet and this type of exercise, so we should live a long life. Navi himself, Suvi himself, is telling us how to do this in the most simplest way. That, my friends, is idea number one. Idea number two, who is this peddler? It wasn't just a simpler peddler. He was a peddler that was had a very fascinating past. And this is source 12 that Rav Reis brings down in Meros Shirim. He quotes here Rav Tzadok HaKohen, who quotes in the name of the Ishbitzer. Shehu haya adam pashut lemeti. He was a regular person. The kavana rochel. He's called a rochel. Al shum sheisko ba'avar haya birichilut. A rochel, yes, is a peddler, right? Lo telech rochel ba'mechi. You shouldn't go peddling around gossip, right? Because peddlers used to bring gossip from one town to another. Here, says the Ishbitzer, Rav Tzadok was quoting, he's called a rochel because he was a person who spent his life peddling gossip one to another. Achein kishetikein harochel et chato. At a certain point, this Pashur Yid, this peddler of gossip, realized what he was doing wrong, and he wanted to fix it. And part of his tshuva, he was very drawn to this pasuk of who wants life, he who refrains from speaking evil. He was so excited about this understanding of the pasuk, because it was like that person who read Kapitel Kaf Gimel. It wasn't just reading it, he was experiencing it. So too, this gossiper was so taken by this pasuk that he felt it. He felt that this gave him a new lease on life. And therefore, he wanted to share this newfound experience, this newfound identity, this newfound insight with everyone he met. And therefore, this is what made such an impression on Rabbi Yannai. Of course he knew this pshat, but he never saw it in such a real way. He never saw somebody living this pasuk. And this teaches you in the asterisks in 12, L'lam decha, shekasher adam zochel l'shuva tshuva. We learn from here that when a person does tshuva, v'lit alom im sulot achet, and he brings himself up from the depths of sin, humesugal l'afil l'gova rav yoter mashom olei haya nechshal, he can reach greater levels than before he even fell. And this is what we have to learn. We have to learn the lesson. To be able to learn from this medrash, it's not just learning from some peddler, which is level one, which is good. But it's learning from someone who's experienced what are the implications of speaking Lashon Hara. How many people have you hurt? How many people have been affected by what you've said? When a person is able to clearly see the effects of what they've said and realize that this type of life is an inappropriate type of life, they now are giving us a whole new view on how to view refraining from evil. And here, Rav Reis goes on to explain, and it's pretty intense, from Rabbeinu Yonah Shari Tshuva, source 14. He says, "Kelev ochel dvarim nimasim." We know the dog eats things that are pretty disgusting. The kashir yakiim nimasim yoter, and when he vomits them, they become even more disgusting. V'hushav eleim lochlam, and then, hold on tight, I apologize, it's a little bit graphic here, my friends. The dog goes back to eat that which he vomited, and the Pasuk in Mishlei describes the ksil, the fool, the same way. He does something which is inappropriate, something that's very negative, and then, instead of refraining, he goes back and does it again and again. My friends, are we not in this situation? Are we not people who have hurt other people through our mouth? Are we not people who have been not sensitive through our mouth? And then in the very same area, in the very same aspect, we've gone back to it. And the imagery of the Shari Tshuva, I think, is albeit a very graphic, disgusting imagery. I mean, at least I'm, you know, grossed out by it. I don't know about you. But it brings the message home. You've made a mistake in an area, and you're not careful about something, and you go on and repeat it again. You've lost somebody their job because of what you said, or potential shidduch, and you're going to speak again negatively about somebody, and you're not going to be careful again. Just think about that dog. And it's very interesting. If you take a look at the Rambam is very, very careful about every word that he says. And he's not a Moser Sefer, the Rambam, it's the rationalist par excellence. Listen to the Rambam in Hilchos Tumat Sarat in 15. V'zeh ha-shinui ha-amor b'bgadim v'vatim shikrato tarat sarat. He's describing how tarat, our parsha, can happen on one's clothes and on one's houses. O v'pel ha-yab Yisrael k'dei la-siram l'shon hara. This was a miraculous thing. The Rambam clearly says it's an Eretz Yisrael. It was clearly at a time when we were at a very high level. It's miraculous that it should happen. V'alinyan zeh masir b'tarav v'amer hisham b'negat tarat. And the Rambam goes on and says, this is what it says in the Chumash, you should be careful about this affliction. Zachor d'asher asah Hashem lokech l'Miriam b'derek. Remember what Hashem did to Miriam along the way. How careful we have to be about speaking negatively. Kal v'chomer livnei adam harishayim hatipshim shemardim l'daber gadlu v'niflot. He says, if this happens to Miriam, how much more so when it happens and he calls people who speak Lashon Hara, Harishaim hatipshiim, the foolish, wicked people. Now that's a pretty strong statement for the Rambam to make. The Rambam is telling us quite specifically here, and again, this is not a Musar Sefer. He's calling people who speak Lashon Hara Rishaim, evil people, and Tipshim, foolish people. You know, very often we think that if we speak, then that way people won't think we're foolish. But wrong. Oftentimes we open our mouths because of the awkward silences. We make more of a fool of ourselves. It's better to just be silent. The peddler is teaching us, careful. You've messed up. You've spoken. Now have a deeper appreciation. Now have a new lease on life. Mi'aisha chavitz chayim. Liros yomim, right? To see the good. Oh, if yomim liros tov. I'll tell you what it is, been there, done that. Stay away. Stay away, be a Baal Tshuva. Open a new path. Our job from this peddler, my friends, is to learn from him. is to learn from the messages that he's given us of don't fall into my trap. Don't be somebody who is a rochel, peddling over and over gossip. Be able to stop yourself. Rabosai, it is not only this peddler that we have to learn from. At this time of the year, we've just exited Pesach. We're on the countdown towards Shavuos. We have in front of us another group of people who, according to some Mefarshim, fell into the same trap that we also have to learn from them. And that's obviously the students of Rabbi Akiva. We know Rabbi Akiva, source 16, Rav Rot, Zatzal, Sichat Eliyahu, had 12,000 pairs of students and they all died at this particular time. Until Rabbi Akiva was able to set up 5 students and all Torah Shabbat Peh came from them. And the Maharsha, a famous commentator in the Gemara in the Squiggly in 16 notes, Vamru Shemetu B'mitat Askara. The Gemara says, in the Gemara in Yevamos, it says, Rabbi Chia says, that they all died from the sin of Askara, from this type of Magefa. They died of some type of plague. What was this Magefa called? Askara. And the Maharsha says, Defshar decholecha diber lashon hara, vayam saper bignur chaveiro, v'simen lashon hara askara. They say that the Meraglim died of askara, where the tongue rolls out. I don't know what's going on today. Hope no one's eating breakfast before they came to this shiur or eating now. Their tongues roll out to their belly button, and then worms come out and eat them, and it's pretty gross. I can't handle any of this stuff. You get the picture. I don't know if you want to get the picture, but be that as it may, the students from Akiva died in the same plague as the Meraglim, and we know the Chumash tells us clearly what was the sin of the Meraglim. She'll see you debat Aretz, it spoke Lashon Hara. So similarly, the students of Rabbi Akiva are dying also for the same problem, the problem of Lashon Hara. What is this all about? So here Rav Roth suggests something very, very powerful. He says they died specifically at this time, the 49 days, as we're getting ready to receive the Torah. And we know the very famous Bali Musar, the end of 16, top of 17. Note that there are 49 days between Pesach and Shavuos. The Mishnah in the 6th parak of Pirkei Avos says that there are 48 ways to be Kona Torah, to acquire Torah. It's so funny because when I teach this to my students, they say, oh, Rav Noach Weinberg. I said, yeah, Rav Noach Weinberg's 48 ways is based on the Mishnah. But the Mishnah came a few thousand years before Rav Noach did. However, you know, obviously it made him more popular, but let's understand the source of the 48 ways. And the Bali Musar would learn, Kaum, for example, would learn every day and work on one of these midos on the 49th day to do chazara, to do review. If you take a look, note Sichat Eliyahu, at a lot of the ways that Torah is acquired, you see a lot of it has to do with interpersonal relationships, to love people, to take on the burdens of others, to judge people for the benefit of the doubt, to create peace. And obviously, when somebody is speaking negatively about somebody else, what they are doing is uprooting these very fundamental aspects of the acquisition of Torah. And as we know, and this is in the asterisks in 17, that when Klal Yisrael received the Torah, the prerequisite was, Vayichan Shem Yisrael Neged Ha'ara, she tells us, Ki Yishecha B'Lev Echad, the unity, Vayichan, singular. That when Klal Yisrael received the Torah, they had to be a unified group. When one speaks Lashon Hara to somebody else, we are creating diversity in the people. And when you create diversity, you can't have that empathy for somebody else. You can't judge people for the benefit of the doubt. You're basically undoing the very rubric of what Torah is about. Now, before moving on, I'm just going to add here, parenthetically, when we speak about Lashon Hara, negative speech, that includes other forms of communication aside from speech. Albeit our focus, as we'll soon see in a minute, is actual speech. But let us be clear that that includes texting and emailing and writing and, you know, making faces and sign language and all of the above are all part of what we're speaking about. How, you know, with one raised eyebrow, you can ruin a person's reputation. And here, Now we understand why, during this period of time, they died specifically, and now I can appreciate because they weren't able to be conduits to receive the Torah, and now I appreciate why this aspect of Lashon Hara is so bad, because it's not just speaking negatively about somebody, it's undermining all the tenets of what the receiving of Torah is all about. And here, the Sifrei Eliyahu takes this one step further, and Rabbosai, this imagery I found very profound. Work with me. The Gemara, the language of the Gemara is Shukulam Metu Mita Ra'a. They all died a terrible death, a bad death. Milvad Haram is Lashon Hara, aside from Mita Ra, is an allusion to Lashon Hara, to the negative speech. Sharei Mita Ra, Romevizet Alavon Lashon Hara, Tamun Kan Remez Amok Yoter, something much deeper here. Hinei B'Derek Klam, with a bracket 18, Kasher Adam, Medaber Ra'al Chaveiro. When a person speaks negatively about somebody else, Lozo Bilvad, Shu Medaber Ra. It's not only that they've spoken bad. Elohu Atzmo Adam Ra. You know what? It's really a reflection that the person themselves is bad. Adam Ra, a bad person, Medaber Ra, speaks bad. Adam Tov, a good person, Medaber Tov. Ma Shemechune Adam Ra, Hu Mishum Shelazik Lazulat, Veledaber Gnut Alav. When a person speaks negatively, and you don't gain anything from it, like what are you going to gain that the shidduch is broken? What are you going to gain that they don't get the job? Like so often when we speak Lashon Hara, right, that's why it's likened to the nachash. Like what benefit do you gain? And since you don't gain any benefit, it's really coming from a bad heart. It's really a reflection that you're a bad person. And here's the imagery that he gives. He says, imagine a person steals. Okay, stealing is bad. No one's going to deny that. Person goes through, if any of you've ever had, and I don't wish it on anyone, their house broken into, right? So oftentimes when I've spoken to people whose house has been broken into, they describe it, mine included, as the worst part of it is that things are all over the place. And like you feel like somebody has invaded your privacy. You know what I'm saying? There's drawers strewn out and tumbled over and things are just topsy-turvy. And then you figure out what was taken. Okay, but now, I'm not in any way saying what the person did is right. We're not exonerating him. But I can understand that the person wanted something. And they took. They took the silver. They took the computers. They took the jewelry. They took whatever they took. Shalom Yisrael. Now imagine a second scenario. You come home and your house is ransacked from head to toe. And they took absolutely nothing. That's even worse. It's not worse. Obviously, you're happy and stuff isn't taken. But there's something really bad about this. If you're going to turn the house upside down in order to get something, Nicha, I understand it. But you're turning the house upside down and causing damage and there's no gain on your part? That's what speaking Lashon Hara is about. You're turning somebody's life upside down and there's no gain that you get from it. And that is counter to Torah. Torah is kilakach tov natati lachem, Torah siyal tazovu. Torah is about tov, it's about goodness. Our job is to learn from this peddler. Our job is to learn from students Rabbi Akiva, who died in this terrible death. Not only Lashon Hara, ask yourself, where does this Lashon Hara come from? It comes from a lev ra, it comes from a bad heart, it comes from an adam ra. Do you want to be an adam ra? You want to be a bad person? You want to be someone with a bad heart? Do you want to be someone who causes damage for no reason? We have to ask ourselves this question. But you know, my friends, it goes even further. And I want to share another imagery with you. And hopefully, some of these imageries will have some impact. You know, someone once said to me, Shira, why do you say, teach so much? Just take one idea and just, you know, move with it. I said, because I teach so many different types of people. And it's like a smorgasbord. What's going to speak to one person won't speak to another. One person's going to walk out today saying, that imagery of the dog's vomit, whoa. Another one's going to say, that imagery of a turned upside down house, whoa. Someone else might say this imagery is what's going to stop them from speaking Lashon Hara the next time they have this urge. So here's the third imagery. We know, this is based on the Gra in Source 20, continuing Sichat Eliyahu, we know that the Gra says that a person's mouth is referred to, the asterisk in 20, as Kodesh Kodashim, is holy of holies. And we're all familiar with when Titus came to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, he took a zona by the Kodesh HaKadoshim and did whatever he did with her. Why did he do it there and not a harlot there, not in any part? Because if you want to really destroy something at its essence, you go for the juggler. You go for the holiest part, which is the Holy of Holies. Rabosai, recognize that our mouths are our place of Holy of Holiness. Kiapeh Kodesh Kadoshim. This is the place where the Neshama Elokit of a person, where the godly soul of a person comes to the fore. Do you want to take your Holy of Holies and commit a sin like Titus in such a place? Like, we look at Titus and we're like, shocked. How could anyone dream of doing something like this? And how do we dream of distorting our mouth in this way? Rav Wolbe, the compilation of Rav Wolbe's writings on Chumash, speaks about this. 22. Hashem blew into his nostrils the soul of life, and man became a living being. Rashi explains that although the Torah also refers to animals as living being, man is still superior, for he is endowed with the ability to think and speech. Speech is a tool that gives a person the ability to connect with others, makes him a social creature. It's the ability that one has to enunciate the words of Shema and Tfron Esrei. We can talk directly to Hashem. Vidui is connecting, reconnecting with God after we sin. 23, understand this concept will help us understand the severity of Lashon Hara. Hashem created speech, and he intended it to create a connection and closeness between man and his fellow man and the arrow, and between man and his creator. A person who speaks Lashon Hara is utilizing this powerful tool for the opposite purpose. He is creating the bracket division and causing hatred between friends. Therefore, a person who speaks Lashon Hara banishes the divine presence into the heavens. The Shekhinah's presence is the ultimate manifestation of closeness and love, but there's no place for him in this world when people use their power of speech to achieve the opposite result. Listen to this, Rabosai. For the Torah writes, for Hashem your God walks in the midst of your camp to save you and deliver your enemies before you, and your camp shall be holy, and he should not observe any Erevas Davar, causing him to turn away from you. What is Erevas Davar? So many interpretations. Listen to Targum Yonasan. Sinful words? Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara causes Hashem to turn away from Bnei Israel. Conversely, refraining from Lashon Hara brings down the divine presence and gives Bnei Israel the protection they so desperately need. Rabosai, particularly if we could add politically now, Tafshinayin Chet, when we have, you know, people being gassed in Syria and, you know, Israeli warfare planes over Syria and who knows what other country and who knows the response. We have infiltration from Gaza. Eretz Yisrael is so always in such precarious hands. That's what we think. But we know we're in the best hands possible. We have Hashem's protection. Albeit that we're surrounded by enemies. If you think it's just Eretz Yisrael, you're so wrong. It's Jews anywhere right now. And what is the answer? So of course the answer is tefillah. And of course there's an aspect of ishtadlus. But here we're learning today, you want to protect Klal Yisrael wherever they are. You want the Shekhinah to be among us. You have to make sure there's no Erevas Davar. There's no sinful words. Because sinful words is what moves the Shekhinah away. And each and every one of us has this responsibility to add more and more protection. And when we do this, we are moving forward. When we have being so careful, which is how the Sichat Eliyahu ends this essay, 24 through 25. He ends this essay by saying, at this particular time of year, of Sfiras HaOmer, when we move from the Behemios, when we move from the animal part of Basar Chavarim Saram that we spoke about, that the flesh of the donkey is Mitzrayim, and we move from the barley, which is animal food, and we move to the Shtei Alechem, which is wheat, we move from the animalistic part of us to the human part of us, we have to get rid of those animalistic characteristics of speaking negatively, of being so debased and low, and moving ourselves to have the passion to take our energy, to use our mouth for Torah, for mitzvos, for chesed, for helping other people. And that's why, my friends, in summation of this second level, the pasuk that this peddler is quoting in 27 back to Rav Reiss in his sefer, it's the pasuk says, Netzor l'shon chameira. Netzor is not the same word as shamor. Shamor means to watch. Netzor is used when you're guarding something that's a treasure, that's precious. Like an otzar, like notzer chesed lalafim. Hashem guards and watches to do kindness for future generations. Notzer teina yochal piriyah, referring to Yeshua who gains the benefit of serving Moshe Rabbeinu. Notzer is to watch something that is precious. Watch your mouth. It is the most precious thing that you have. And recognize the effects of when you speak evil. And when you have these imageries in front of your mind, the dog imagery, the imagery of the house, the imagery of the Kodesh Kodashim and Titos, these should be able to inspire us to take this gift, Notzer, Netzor Lashoncha, and guard it. And with this, we'll conclude with an insight that Rabbi Pliskin brings from Rabbi Yerucha. Rashi states the reason birds were taken for the process of purifying the Metzorah was because birds constantly chirp. Since Saras comes from speaking Lashara, which is a matter of chattering, the Metzorah needs birds for his atonement. I'll add parenthetically, it's not by accident that where is this peddler found? If you take a look back in source number 2, he was making his rounds in the village near Tzipori. Tzipori, as the Shvili Pinchas points out in another essay, is a reference to Tzipor, birds, people who chatter. He's going specifically to this area because he knows that this is an area where people need to work on this midah. This is the area, you know, that people are yentos there. Rabbi Yerucham, in 29 in the asterisk, commented on this, that the Torah is giving us a key insight in what lies behind a person speaking against others. A root of the problem is that the person keeps on talking without thinking about what he's saying. Just as birds keep making noises, so too is this person just making a lot of noise. A person needs to think about the goals of what he's about to say. Before speaking, you need to ask yourself, what is the purpose of what I'm about to say? What will it accomplish? What effects will it have? Once you get into the habit of asking yourself these questions, you always think before you speak. This will enable you to overcome the tendency against others. And Rabbi Pliskin brings the story of Rabbi Avram Chanoch Hoffman of Yerushalayim was a close friend, Rabbi Tzion Yadler. They would discuss ways they could work on self-improvement, especially regarding their speech at home. Rabbi Avram Chanoch would say that when a husband comes home and asks his wife, what is there to eat? Or what did you cook today? His question is superfluous. Why do you need to ask this question? Whatever has been prepared is what you'll soon see. These type of questions can easily lead to anger and quarrels. Isn't this interesting? Like, I don't know if we think about it. Like, obviously, husbands come home and say, okay, what is there to eat tonight? Well, what difference is what is there to eat tonight? Rather, the husband can say, I can't wait to see what you've prepared me tonight, this delicious dinner. Right? We don't even realize how questions that we ask can be so triggering. And we're so used to them, and we're so used to being triggered, that we don't even realize what goes on. How careful we have to be with our speech. You know, I'll share with you a story which has nothing really to do with anything, but the lesson that I learned yesterday about this ability to just key in to what one is saying. I was wanting to make shlissel challah today, or Shabbos, and so I went to buy flour. So I wanted flour that was grounded after Pesach, and I usually get my flour in a certain store. I buy, you know, a large quantity, which is much further away, but when I need flour close, and I know it's pretty cheap, I buy this Rubenfeld 70% flour, purple bags, easy to find. I go to a certain store in Ramat Beit Shemesh Bet, which is basically a Hasidic population, and I know they always have this flour. It's not a lot of money. I just, you know, buy what I need for the next week or two before I can get to the other store and do a major shop. So I only really come really once a year. That's Motzei Pesach to this particular store, or if I really run out. And I undershot at parking. So my daughter was in the car, I went out, and I went to across the way, which had boxes of flour, and I'm picking them up, and there's no purple bag, and these are flowers I don't recognize, and the store is all dark, and there's no one in there, and I'm like, oh my, did I miss out? And I'm like standing around a little bit confused, and a chassid comes over to me and asks me what I want. And I tell him, and he says, oh, it's a store up the street. Sure enough, a few meters away, there was exactly the store I was looking for, but bought my flower, came back to the car. And my daughter said to me, she said to me the following, which I hadn't even noticed, but again, there's a certain sensitivity that the Israeli chinuch kids understand. She said, did you hear the way he spoke to you? He said to me, ma atem rotzim, what do you want in plural? He didn't ask me singular, what do you want? And my daughter explained to me, she says, it's that when you're talking to a woman, you don't want to make it personal. Like, right? And this is something we don't have a sensitivity of, right? In the society we live in. So when you talk in a plural sense, what do you, plural, want? Even though he's speaking to me, his language of speech is in a way that is trying to create that divide of sneers of modesty. So here I thought it was such an amazing example of how we can be careful about what we say. Even when you ask somebody, how can I help you, right? And he did help me, right? It wasn't like he ignored me, but he did it in a way that still maintained a level of distance between us by asking it for me in the plural. Sensitivity of speech. What's for dinner? Peddler, the regular peddler. Peddler number two is not a regular peddler. He is a peddler who peddles gossip, who's done tshuva. Idea number three, Bar Moshe. There is a Gemara in Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah says almost the exact same Gemara. Machriz Rabbi Alexandri, man ba'ichai. And in this Gemara, it talks about another Gemara, Rabbi Alexandri, who was peddling this potion for life. So Nireh, so says Bar Moshe, the Azhar Rav Rebbe, Kibim Maimer Zenuchal Ovidati Vremer, Joshua Tmuim, Reshit Sharochel Ayah Rabbi Alexandri. This wasn't just a regular peddler. The Rabbi Yana went over and said, wow, did you teach me a major lesson, which was level 1 and 2. But this was another Amara. He was learning from him Torah. Vaikar ma shechidei Sharochel hu, she'en dai adam liopageder sur meirah bilvad, but rather, you have to also be the Asay Tov in the squiggly underline. Here, the peddler is teaching something new to Rabbi Yana. So on the first level, he's teaching him new, his pashtus, simplicity, his newness. On the second level, he's teaching him how about tshuva is in passion, and we should have that passion in terms of doing tshuva. Level number three, no. He's learning something that he never understood pshat in the pasuk before. And that is, don't only focus in on the beginning of the pasuk, of Nitzor Lashon Chameira, but focus in on the end of the pasuk too, of Ohev Yomim Liro Tov, of not only the negative, but also the positive. Sur Meira Ve'Asei Tov. And he says is that so often people think that just like lack of death is not necessarily life. Life has a life of its own. Not speaking evil is not enough. To really embrace life, you have to go out and embrace the positive. You have to go out and do something. It's not just enough to have chayim. You need to have tov in source 31. You need to have goodness. And that's what he's teaching him. And that perhaps is a remez in the asterisks in 31 of our pasuk, Zos Tiyat Torah Tamitzorah. This is the law of the Mitzorah. Mitzorah Motzi Ra. One who wants to extricate themselves from evil. It's not enough Sur Meira, but it has to be Biyom Tarato. You have to be able to purify your days, to be Ohev Yomim Liroto. And how do you do that? Vuvala Kohen. And what was the Kohen's job? Kohen's job was for Tari Vakshami Piyu. Pasuk Malachi, to be able to teach us Torah. Marpe Loshon Eitz Chaim. That's not just enough not to speak. You also have to embrace goodness. You have to embrace positivity as well. And that was the message that Rabbi Yanai was so enamored about. Now, obviously, on one level, embracing good means that our lives have to be not just making sure I don't speak negatively, but use my mouth to learn Torah. Use my mouth to say Tehillim. Use my mouth to do Chesed. Use my mouth to build up others. Make sure that it's not just that, you know, you walk around with, you know, you've ever seen kids with masking tape on their mouth? That way I won't speak any Lashon Hara. This is the Chiddush that Rabbi Yanai is learning. That's not enough. You want to really be somebody who is Mia Isha Chavetz Chaim? You have to be somebody who's going to use that mouth. But use it for Torah. Use it for Kedusha. Use it for Chesed. Use it for positive things. I think another aspect of using it for the positive, before we look at a second level of understanding of this Rabbi Alexandri, is a piece that my friend brings from Nisan Apertzatzel. From this, an emperor suggests that perhaps the question mark should be placed earlier in this exchange, offering us a profound insight into the root cause of Lashon Hara. Who is the man who wants life? Oh, of Yamim Lira Tov, he who loves days of seeing good. We may find indications of the Torah that the root cause of Lashon Hara is not a failure of the tongue, but a failure of perspective. And the example that he gives is that the spies got punished, right, as a result of the spies speaking negatively. They got punished for 40 years in the desert, because they walked for 40 days. But they only spoke Lashon Hara for one day, so they should have been punished for one day. They speak Lashon Hara all 40 days, you're right. But their perspective and their mindset was negative all 40 days. Their negative mindset is what caused them to speak Lashon Hara. Hashem is burying all these people so they'd be involved in funerals and wouldn't look at them, right? They'd be undercover or underground, so to speak. And here they say, oh, everyone's dying in this country. They're looking at everything from a negative lens. The more a person, Squiggly 33, views the world with a negative attitude, says Rav Opper, the more he'll find negative things to say about others. The Torah is telling us if you desire life, you have to be someone who loves days of seeing good. Only if you're determined to see the good in the world will you be able to fill the next pasuk of guard your tongue from evil and lips from speaking falsehood. This incredible concept can revolutionize our lives. It's not necessarily the event that determines the reaction. It's the pre-existing attitude that determines how the event will be viewed. And he brings a Gevaldic idea here. He says the halacha is in 34 that after viewing the garment for the first time and determining the spot on it might in fact be a nega, the Kohen orders the owner to place it in a quarantine for 7 days. After the 7 days, the Kohen views the spot once again. If it has not changed in size, he orders the owner to wash the garment and quarantine for an additional 7 days. If the spot still hasn't changed, the Kohen declares it to be impure and the garment must be burnt. The Torah describes the Kohen's third viewing as follows. The simple understanding of the words lo hafacha nega deino is that the nega, the affliction, has not changed its appearance. But the Imre Shammai suggests that it alludes to something much deeper. What caused the owner to get a nega on his garment? Eino, his eye, from the bracket in 34. Had he been viewing the world with a positive eye, he would not have had negative things to say about his fellow Jew to begin with, and the spot would not have appeared in his garment at all. The Torah is telling us that as long as lo hafach et eino, the owner has not adopted a more positive eye and stopped seeking the negative in others, he will continue to be afflicted with the urge to say Lashon Hara. Rabbosai, how we view people, how we view life, is up to us. In any situation, we know we can hear something and be able to look at it with a positive view, see the positive spin, judge someone for the benefit of the doubt, and then there's so much goodness in the world. Mi Aisha Chafetz Chaim, you want to have life? You want to be Ohev Yamim? You want to love days? I'll tell you, it's two words. Liro Tov. Look for the good. I'll share with you the Valdic story that I heard on this trip in Boston. It's a person who was involved in the story, told me the story, so I could say I heard it really firsthand. There was a Balas Tshuva in her late 30s who was looking to get married. And she was set up with a Russian fellow who was all Bal Tshuva, who was in his early 40s. And they started going out, and things were progressing very well. And the Shadchan said to the boy, who was really a young man, not a boy, you're at a certain stage in the relationship that it would be appropriate for you to give her a compliment. Call her up and compliment her. Okay. He calls her up, and he says to her, I want you to know you are awful. Your sense of humor is awful. Your personality is awful. And really, everything about you is awful. And wishes her good night. This girl is beside herself. She calls up this person from whom I heard this story. And she was crying hysterically. She says, here I thought things were going so well. Here I thought everything was moving forward. He had the audacity to say this to me and then wish me a good night. I mean, like, where did this come from? So this person like calmed her down, like relax, like there has to be another side of the story. She calls up the boy, or the young man, and he says, I'm about to go to Seder. She says, let me just ask you a question. Did the Shadchan tell you to compliment her? He did, whoever the Shachan was. And I did it exactly what the Shachan said. Really? Yeah. Okay, let's speak after Seder. 11 o'clock, she calls him up, and she says, okay, tell me, what was the compliment that you gave? I tell her she's awful, and her sense of humor is awful, and her personality is awful, and I wish her a good night. And so this woman, and again, this is what we mean about Liros Tov. You have to see the goodness in others. She says, tell me, what did you mean when you said this compliment? What did you have in mind? He says, well, I'll tell you. My English isn't so good. And I know in English there's something said, a person is awesome, right? The personality is awesome. People walk around saying everything is awesome. So I said to myself, awesome means that some part of it is, has awe in it. Some part of it is amazing. I wanted to say to her that not was she awesome, but she was full of awe. Her personality was full of awe. So I told her she was awful, and her personality was awful. It's a great story. It's a great story because this is me, Aisha Chavetz Chaim, Ohev Yomim Lirotov. Rabosa, if you have a good eye, you'll see good things. If you have a bad eye, you'll slam the phone down and never look at this guy again. They're married with 5 children. Me, Aisha Chavetz Chaim, Ohev Yomim Lirotov. But Rabosa, we have one final insight. The peddler is a peddler, is a peddler. Pashtos. The peddler is someone who's learned his lesson, and boy, when you learn your lesson, you read a pasuk totally different. It speaks to you in a different way. Third, it was an amara. He's teaching him. It's not just enough to be passive. You have to be proactive. Use your mouth in a positive way. Use your eye in a positive way. In order to refrain, it's not just the negative of refraining, it's the positive of building. I think there's a second aspect of what it means, not just refraining, but actually building. And that's in an idea that L'titchel Yom brings from Mitzvah Zalman Meltzer, Baal Avin Ezel. So we know generally that when a person does nothing, right, they sit back, velo avar aveira, yashav velo avar aveira, you sit and you don't do an aveira, nothing lo schar ka'osa mitzvah, you get reward as if you did a mitzvah, but obviously it's not the same as if you actually did the mitzvah, and you know, it's just the fact that you didn't do the aveira, so you're credited for not, right, you had the opportunity to do something wrong, you don't do it, you get credit for not doing it, or as if you did something positive. But there's something different about Lashon Hara. Sheshonim hein p'nei advarim ba'ashir li'yisro Lashon Hara shmir salashon. Shara'im shmir salashon eina yoter ma'ashar himanut ma'veira eina kruzat rochel muvenen klal. If it's like, not speaking Lashon Hara, it's like everything else, if I don't do it, and that's the reward I get, then he's not teaching us anything new. But rather, no. And that is, Ela chidushu sheminiyat dibur Lashon Hara kezlatzma. Not speaking Lashon Hara in itself is not just that I'm refraining. He gufa samchayim. It in itself, refraining from speaking Lashon Hara, is in itself something positive. In that schus, b'poah shemekadesh et adam, a person becomes holier. Their mouths become holier. This is what is so great here. That it's not just, oh, if I don't speak Lashon Hara, okay, it's like if I don't do any other Aveira. No! Not doing Lashon Hara is in itself something proactive. In itself something good. It's in itself something that's a samachayim, that's a potency for life. Let's understand this a little bit deeper. There's an idea, and I'm not going to develop this. I'm going to ask you to look into it yourself, and it's very, very scary. 37. The Chidah offers, Rabbi Fran brings this, a novel interpretation of this medrash based on a careful analysis. The peddler doesn't say who wants life. They're really asking who wants an elixir of life. Who wants a preservative for life? And what is that? So he says nowadays, we're all aware of the preservatives in the product we purchase. Given the correct preservatives, you can eat something baked a few months earlier and it'll taste like it just came out of the oven. Yosef Tzadik added preservative to the grain he amassed. What this peddler offered was an ingredient that would preserve life itself. Who wants, not just who wants life, who wants some potion that's going to preserve life? How so? Listen closely. Maybe, I don't know if you want to listen, but if you do, if you're honest, listen. The Chovos HaLevavos writes something that we should give everyone pause. When we ascend after 120 and face the final judgment, we might be shocked to find that the balance sheet of our mitzvos and our veiros do not seem to accurately reflect our lives as we recall them. This will work in both directions. We might find ourselves credited for mitzvos we didn't do, but also liable for sins we don't recall committing. In the converse, we'll also find the balance sheet missing some of the mitzvos we did, but also some of the veiros we committed. Travesty of Justice, 38, Hart, Chovos Vavot, right? So when a person says Lashon Hara, his mitzvos go to the person he slandered, and that the person's averos are transferred to him. If we find ourselves credited for mitzvos we don't recall fulfilling, the answer will be, so-and-so spoke Lashon Hara about you, so you received his mitzvos. But when we ask about averos that aren't ours, the answer will be, those belong to so-and-so. When you slandered him, you became liable for his averos. Which we'll just note for a moment in 41, this is why the Chafetz Chaim writes that we have this idea of saying a pasuk at the end of Shemoneh Esrei before the Yule Ratzon with your name, right? Either a pasuk that has your name in it or a pasuk that begins with the first letter of your name and ends with the last letter of your name. So for example, for Shira, I have the pasuk which has both. Shira Hashira Mashir L'Shlomo, Shin, and ends with a hey. And for my middle name, Aviva, I have a pasuk as well for that. Ashrei Ish, Ashrei Tumei Derech Rochim B'Taras Hashem. Starting with an aleph, ending with a hey. Some people would do a shin and a hey, both names together, different customs. Why do you have this? The answer is because Chafetz Chaim says when you get up to Shemayim, you're going to be credited and faulted for all these things that didn't belong to you. You're going to forget who you are. Because so many other people's mitzvot and averos are going to enter into your life. They're going to say, who are you? I don't know. I might be Chaim, and I might be Yossi, and I might be Shmuel, and I might be Sar, and I might be Rivka. I don't know who I am. Because all of this is going to be brought in such a very, you know, dramatic way. So therefore, you say your name that way, you'll be able to know, after all of this accounting, who you are. The Beis Yosef, learned with an angel referring to as a Magid. At certain times of life, the Beis Yosef being verbally attacked by detractors, the Magid told him whether these attacks with equanimity, because the next world, the world of eternal life, he'd be credited with all their mitzvahs. In a similar vein, I love this story, the Chavetz Lavavitz writes that when a certain righteous person heard that someone had slandered him, he sent that person a generous gift. I want to repay you for your merits, which you transferred me, he explained. This is what the peddler Torah Bayana explains, the Chidah. 39. Guarding one tongue from speaking Lashon Hara goes far beyond the typical mitzvah. While each mitzvah brings a person eternal life in Olam Haba, guarding one's tongue preserves all of that eternal life by ensuring that he's justly rewarded for all his own mitzvahs and does not lose them to others because he had said Lashon Hara about them. So we're talking about what was the Chiddush. On the first level, obviously, Pashtus. On the second level, the power of the Baal Tshuva, learn from the students, Rabbi Akiva, learn from the imageries we've spoken about, the dog imagery, the burglary imagery, the Kodesh Kedoshim imagery. On the third level, it's an Amara teaching him a lesson. It's not speaking Lashon Hara, it's not just passive. Okay, let me tape my mouth up. No, on one level, use your mouth positively. Use your mouth to see the goodness in others. Use your mouth to promote, you know, friendship and brotherhood. Bakei shalom v'radfei, you run after peace. And the second level of this final level is that not speaking Lashon Hara has a dramatic effect on two levels. One, it enables you to become holier. It enables you to get reward for not speaking, right? Tremendous reward. Not like any other mitzvahs where you sit passively by or not doing a lo taseh. And you ensure that your mitzvahs become yours and that you don't lose your mitzvahs to another. So if you want to have life and you don't want to lose the life that you have acquired through hard-working mitzvahs, this is what you do. Mitzvah Lashon Chameira, guard your speech. When you guard your speech, you're really guarding your life. When you guard your speech, you're really guarding the mitzvahs that you have worked so hard to get. Rabosai, my bracha to all of us is that we should be able to practically take the peddler's preaching into our lives, be able to hear some of these ideas resonate within us, and that when we have this desire to speak, ask ourselves, am I really an Adam Ra? Am I a bad person? Am I a Lev Ra? Particularly at this time of between Pesach and Shavuos, our desire should be, Mi'ayisha Chavetz Chaim, to get the Torah, which is the Torah of life, and being careful of what we say, and thinking before we say what we say, how will we receive, and what triggering it will happen, will ensure that we will have a long life, and those around us will live a life of goodness as well.